for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, November the 29th, 2014. Joey McGee is the speaker of the evening, teaching on The Wise or Foolish Virgins.
Bless you, Lord. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we declare and decree that every life will be changed, that our ears will hear, our eyes will see, and Lord, our heart will understand so that we can turn and be healed. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that will set us free. We cover this place with the blood of Jesus. Lord, we just bind Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in the heavenly places. We bind you in the heavenly places and on this earth. We forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against us in the name, power, blood, and by the authority of Jesus' name. We bind every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We bind every spirit that would twist the truth in our ears. We bind all spirits of complacency and a false peace in Jesus' name. How many of you know that you can be a believer and go to hell? The devil believes, the demons believe, till they tremble, is what the word says. And so Jesus said, you judge a tree by the kind of fruit it bears. Not to want to chop the tree down, but you want to see it, like Randy preached, that you need to see the problem and pray about it and handle it appropriately and not be a person that wants to go chop the tree down. And how many of you know that we're trees? Psalms 1 says we're trees. It says in James that the tongue is a fire, the very well of iniquity, and it can burn down a forest. And that's the tree, the congregation, we can burn people down. Well, the title of this message is The Wise and Our Foolish Virgins. And so the Bible places people in two categories, the wise, which are the prudent, and the foolish, which are the simple, the naive, or the wicked. And so to be wise or foolish. And so the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, they all said under the word, they all thought they were the bride of Christ. Is that right? Because they went out to meet the bridegroom. Is that correct? And so they were, some of them were wheat and some were tares. You know, Jesus said in the parable of the sower, that the tares grow up among the wheat. And you can't tell the tares from the wheat except at fruit-bearing time, because at fruit-bearing time, the wheat has meat in it and the tare is hollow. And the servant said, Lord, should we pull up the tares? And Jesus said, if you pull up the tares now, you might damage the wheat. Wait till fruit-bearing time, till the fruit is produced, and then gather the wheat in my barn and burn the tares. It says in John 15 that if you don't abide in the word, you're cut off and thrown into the fire. So we have to be people that produce fruit. So if you will, if you'll go, first of all, go to Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to read a lot of scripture because my words don't change your life. But God said he sent his word to heal you. The word is a fire and it's a hammer that breaks rocks. The word of God burns stuff off. That's why it's so easy to sit and watch a TV program or something. But to sit under the word sometimes, it burns. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you download me with the word that you want people to hear. And put your hands on your ears. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that can understand so that we can turn and be healed. Jesus said over and over in the word of God, to him who has ears, let him hear. They all had ears, but they didn't all have spiritual hearing. And none of us hear correctly. None of us talk correctly. We have to learn how to talk. We murmur, we complain. And I believe that binds us to a curse. It doesn't get better when you murmur and complain. Jesus, it says that he set an example for us to follow, that he never uttered a word of murmur or complain. And Jesus wouldn't have told us to follow that example if we couldn't follow it. And that's something I'm really working on in my life, is to not murmur and complain, because I believe that you bind yourself with your words when you murmur and complain. And God sends the serpent when you murmur and complain. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that finds it." Now there's teaching in churches that are proclaiming revival. There's going to be 2/3 of the world saved. That's a heresy. That is a false doctrine, because Jesus said there's a narrow way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that finds it. Howard Pittman says 90% of church members are lost, 90% of believers are lost. Linda Ravenhill says 98% of believers are lost. You know, if we're a believer and we're living just like the world, we're living in sin, you know, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say?" And so you judge a tree by the kind of fruit it bears. It says if we practice sin, we'll not inherit the kingdom of God. It gives a whole list. In fact, go to Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians 5:22. Where's Galatians? There it is. Galatians 5:22, it says, let's go to verse 17. "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. But if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law." So how are you led by the spirit? By crucifying your flesh. "When you're led by the Spirit, through giving up your life that you might find it, to deny yourself, to take up the cross and follow the Lord." And so if we're going to walk in the Spirit, our flesh has to die. And it's you know, crucifying our flesh sometimes is a painful process, but we have to do it if we want to walk in the Spirit. It says if you walk in the Spirit and you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Can I tell you that demons are executors of God's law? If you're not under the law when you walk in the Spirit, if you're walking in the flesh, guess what? It's sick'em. You come back under the law, and the Scripture says when you're walking in the flesh, you'll die. In verse 19, I mean, it says that in Romans 8. 19 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And of course, it's not a one-time thing. It is a lifestyle, a habit, a custom. And so many people in the church today live just like the world. People think nothing of sexual immorality. They think nothing of recreational drugs. They think nothing of alcohol. You can go to a Christian wedding nowadays and it's flowing with alcohol. God says, drunkards. And, you know, you don't have to have a drop of alcohol to be a spiritual drunk. You can be a physical drunk through alcohol, but you can be a spiritual drunk through living after the flesh. It says in verse 16, says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered by thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So a good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Even every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire." Now who do you think cuts them down? The powers of darkness. Cuts you down, and it's thrown in the fire, and that's the chastening. God allows the demons to chasten you, as Nikki preached the first night. You know, God is like, if you say, picture God's refuge as an umbrella, and when you're under God's umbrella, you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God, you abide in the shadow and protection of the Almighty, you can say to the you say to the Lord, "You're my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I take refuge. You'll deliver me from the snare of the trapper, the noise of pestilence, the pestilence that stops at darkness at noontime. And it says, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it'll not come near you as long as you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your dwelling. So you don't have to worry about Ebola or any of the diseases that the One World Order, all that stuff that you hear on the news media, is to make the saints fearful. Because if they can get us out of our heavenly position in the heavenly places where we have authority, the devil has got us if he puts us in fear.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, God's children are hysterical because they're listening to the nightly news. You can believe it if somebody gets killed at the 7-Eleven, locust 7-Eleven, but you can't believe the world news because it is all perverted and they're telling you just what they want you to hear. And so Goliath is still speaking and taunting God's children today. And so we're not to listen to all of that. I don't listen to it. I don't know much of what's going on except I get an email sometimes and I don't read them. I just read what the headline says. But I can tell you, God's going to take care of his children. But if we're living in days that if you don't get your life right with the Lord, like Carla said, we could be living in the days of Ananias and Sapphira, where God could just kill us if we don't do right. And that's not to put fear on you, because God is a merciful God, or we'd already be dead, all of us. But God loves us so much that he's going to discipline us, and he's going to chasten us. And as Nikki said on Thursday night, you can make it light on yourself. A whip for a donkey, a bridle for a mule, or a rod for the back of a fool. And God, you know what? I don't want the rod, and I don't want the whip, and I don't want the bridle. Just tell me, God, what to do. Help me, Jesus, by his grace. And that's a work of his grace. It's not anything I can take credit for. I thank the Lord that he's brought me to the place that I don't want my will anymore. I want to please God. And I believe most of you here are the same way, or you wouldn't be sitting under this kind of teaching. I thank God for the teaching that's going on here in Lake Hamilton. I thank God for the prayer team that's prayed up, confessed up, and the way the Holy Spirit is moving with a spirit of counsel and might and excellence, and how it, even in our prayer teams, how the Holy Spirit orchestrates. Nobody has all the light, and how each person in the prayer team participates and adds to as the Holy Spirit gives it. It is such a blessing to be a part of this camp. And I'm so thankful that y'all keep letting me come in spite of me. And so it says, every good tree produces good fruit, every bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You can say, oh my goodness, I'm going through all these trials and the devil's really doing a number on me. No, God's letting him. Ask God of wine. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And here he qualifies it. But he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. What is the will of the Father? Is obedience to this word. And all of us have violated every scripture in here. And if we haven't done it, our forefathers have. And that's why we have to deal with the generational iniquities of the forefathers, our own sin, because the sins of the fathers are passed on to the children of the third and fourth generation. You know, if you go to the doctor, what does he do? He takes a medical history. Is there any cancer in your family? Is there any heart attacks, any heart problems? And they call that genes, but God calls it curses. And in Deuteronomy 28, you can read the curse. If you want a great deliverance, just go to Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, and repent over disobedience to the voice of God and his commandments, and start asking God to forgive you for each of those things that you see that fits you as a curse.
Amen.
Sickness is a curse. Depression is a curse. Confusion is a curse. God wants to heal us. That's his perfect will. He died at Calvary that we might be healed. And he loves you so much. You know, he loves us so much. You know, I'm so thankful for the peace that God gives us when we're in covenant with the Lord, how God is going to chasten our children when they're not walking in a covenant with the Lord. And Meryl is a good example of that, right? All the prayers of his mother and father and how God kept on chasing him until he got his attention. I thank God that he said that if your children forsake my law, I'll visit their transgressions with their rod and their iniquities with stripes, but I will not deal falsely with my covenant. So we just need to keep praying for our children. I'm learning just to let go and just let God have it. Praise God, because he's going to take care of it. But you know what? If we're the kind of parent that can't stand to see our kids suffer, God's whipping them, and we're running out trying to stop the whipping, and we get whipped. Yeah. And then we're mad at the kid, and then we got something wrong with us physically because we're angry at the kid. And God's God has to fix us first. Carla gave a scripture. I have to tell you something. This is totally off the wall, but this is kind of like prophesying. Last night we were eating at the table, and she said, watch this. And there was something buzzing around. She said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to light on that door because I'm going to kill you. And that, whatever it was, flew right over on the door, and she took her shoe and killed it. I was going. That, she said, I'm taking dominion. I said, you know, that strengthened my faith. Something's wrong with me. I'm gonna try that. But that really did help you. That really helped me. Oh, me of little faith. I need help. The closer you get to God, the more you need to know you need help. And I love what Randy said. He said, the more you pray, the less people bother you. The more you pray, the less your kids are going to bother you. But just leave them to the Lord. Don't be trying to enable them, because they're never going to change as long as you're their Savior. They don't need one. They need to find a Savior. The scripture says, and Carla gave me this years ago, when the scripture says, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Right? So we have to let them, leave them to the Lord, and the Lord will take them up, because we're getting out of the way. Praise the Lord. And so you'll know by the fruits, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And God says, this is not talking against prophecy. And in your name did we cast out demons? And he's not talking against deliverance. And in your name performed many miracles, and he's not talking about criticizing miracles. But there's people that do that, and then they claim to love the Lord. But he says, but then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew against the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The flood is coming, folks. The flood is coming over the internet. The flood is coming over TV. It's coming, the commercial. I watch ball games sometimes because I have a grandson that's an NFL football player. But I'm telling you, you better mute the commercials, because they're so demonic you can get demons just through the commercial. And it's planned. It's planned. The games that kids are playing today. Parents, don't let your kids play these games. They look so innocent, but they're filling your kids full of demons. And TV's doing the same thing. Take those things away. My daughter-in-law said to her children, and she said, well, why not, Mom? She said, because I'm the mother. Because I said, and I'm the mother. I'm your mother. Amen. And so the blood's coming. It says in Revelation 12, the serpent, which is the devil, pours forth water from his mouth like a flood against the woman, and that's the church, to sweep her away with the flood. If I say I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. That's rivers of living water coming forth from our innermost being. But the counterfeit is the flood of the devil. The water spirit, you know, we talk about water spirits. It says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And if you look up all the scriptures on waters, the waters were afraid, the waters were this, it's a picture of we're being inundated with a flood right now. And if we're not walking in obedience to the Lord, we're going to be swept away with that flood. And it's here. Matthew 24:21 says, "For there will be a great tribulation such as not the world has ever known since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life will be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." Sounds like we're going to be here, right? Then if anyone says to you, "Behold, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the very elect. "Behold, I have told you in advance." So if they say to you, "Behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out," or "Behold, he's there in the inner rooms," do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes from the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. You know where the scripture says there'll be one taken and one left? Where are you going to take them, Lord? To the place where the gathering of the vultures are? It says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And the sign of the Son of the Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Now he's coming after the stars fall from heaven and the moon quit shining. That sounds like pretty much tribulation to me. So then he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four corners, from the one end of the sky to the other. That's when he's coming. You know, we believe in the second coming of Christ. We know he's coming back, but that's when he's going to gather us up. But it'll be after the stars fall from heaven and the moon quits shining. You know, that doctrine that we're going to get snatched out of here has kept a lot of people from getting their hearts right with God. The doctrine of once saved, always saved. Oh, I can just live on it. That is such a lie right out of the pit of hell. I can just do what I want to. I can do my own thing. I can be lawless. And because I have prayed a prayer, I'm going to make it to heaven. So I can do what I want to. If you have that attitude, you need to get saved. Because you're not saved. Because when a man is born again, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. I thank God that when he transformed me, I've been a work in progress. I'm still getting delivered. After 51 years of knowing the Lord, I get delivered. Every day I get delivered of something. I thank God for that. And it's a part of the sanctification process. But when I got born again, I quit doing some things. And I can't stand it when I get my heart's not right with the Lord, and I thank God for his grace. I'm miserable till I get it right. And I think that's a test. If you're a true believer, you cannot live in sin without being miserable. And so thank God for his grace. Verse 27. Let's see. I've already read that. Go to 32. "Now let him learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch is ready, become tender, and it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." All that other garbage is going to pass away, but God's word is forever settled in heaven. It will never pass away. "But of that day, and hour no one knows, nor even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Now what happened when it was days of Noah? There was a flood, right? The enemy's coming in like a flood. Noah is a picture of the ark is a picture of Christ, and Noah means rest. The ark was resting on the flood of water, and Noah and his son and his family were saved. And that's a picture of us being in God's secret place, in his shelter, in the dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God. That's where we're saved. And you know that you're in that place when you've entered God's rest. And Carla taught on the hardness of heart. They don't enter God's rest because of the hardness of heart, because of their rebellion and because of their unbelief. And Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. But he said, cast all your care on me because I care for you. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If you haven't entered God's rest, you are in sin. Unrest is a curse. You know, in Deuteronomy, it says there'll be no resting place for the sole of your feet, but you'll have a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul. And there'll be no rest. Why is unrest a curse? It's because the only place of rest is wearing the yoke of Jesus. It's light and easy, walking in the Spirit. It says then, verse 38. For as those days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know the day which your Lord is coming. And Jesus told the disciples, he said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify my Father who's in heaven. The more you repent, the brighter your light gets. The more sin you have, the more darkness comes into your life. If you want the glory of God, you know, there's meetings where you go and come and get the glory of God. You can't get the glory of God at a meeting. You've got to get the glory of God through repentance, through yielding your life to the Lordship of Jesus. Okay, it says also in Matthew, it's those who endure to the end who will be saved. I can tell you that I've been a Christian for 50 or 51 years now, and I've never had one day thinking that I was ever going to lose my salvation. It's not a save, lost, save, lost, lost, save, lost, save. Your walk proves what you're walking after. Right? How you walk proves who your Lord is. Okay, Matthew 25. It says, then the kingdom of the heaven can be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, if they weren't believers, why would they go out to meet the bridegroom? It says, five of them were foolish and five were prudent. The word foolish means naive, simple, silly, easily seduced. It also means, one who acts contrary to sound wisdom in his moral deportment, a buffoon, one who follows his own inclinations, who prefers trifling and temporary pleasure to the service of God and eternal happiness. It's a weak Christian, a person who spends his time in idleness and sport and mirth. And so wise means prudent, and foolish means simple, naive, easily seduced. You can say, you know, a double-minded man receives nothing from God, being easily seduced. It says, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Acts 5:32 or 5:24 says, he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Now let me say, you're saved by grace. You don't obey to get saved.
You obey because you are. You're a new creation in Christ. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have Christ in you is the hope of glory. The resurrected life of Christ in you has quickened your mortal body. And you have Christ in you. And that is your righteousness, is Christ in you. The wives didn't have any oil. Means they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But they were believers because they thought they were the bride of Christ. They wouldn't go out and meet the bridegroom. It says, but the prudent, the wise, they took oil in their flask along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. And I think we're beginning to wake up. It says they all got drowsy. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and that's just a picture of a lamp when it burns with the wick gets kind of scrunchy, and I don't know what the word, but you trim off all of the burnt parts to trim your lamps. You get your lamp ready so the light will be brighter. It says that all those wise virgins, prudent virgins, they took and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil. For our lamp is going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough oil for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself. Now the dealers are those that merchandise the word of God. The dealers that tell you, oh, it's okay, everybody has a little sin, you can live after your flesh, you're saved by grace. And we are saved by grace. I thank God for grace or we'd be dead. It's all God's grace. It's all a work of what he does in our lives. We can't take credit for anything. It's his grace that makes us even want him. It was his grace that one day we didn't know him and the next day we did. That was God's grace. So go out to these people that have told you that you can live after your flesh and die. Live. You can live after your flesh and live. Go get some from the dirt dealers. Some of the TV evangelists, those who are nickels, dimes, noses, and numbers. Go get some. Go. And notice it says, buy some oil. You see, God gives it freely. All he asks is your life. Give up your life and he'll give you all. You pay the price of denying yourself. I'm serious. There's a lot of wheeler dealers out there. And I can tell you, I've been in some of those meetings to try to talk to one of those hot shots, and they're just too big with their armor bearers and their bodyguards to talk to anybody. That's not the heart of Jesus. This is one thing I love about this camp, is you can come no matter what condition you're in, and you'll be loved. You'll be loved, and you'll be tried to help. We'll try to help you. And if we can't, if we see sin in your life, we'll tell you because we love you. You can go to a deliverance camp and a deliverance minister can pray for you 24/7 around the clock and no demon is going to leave until you repent of your sin. And nobody can do that for you. And I thank God for this camp because even though we are all a work in progress, we're heading in the right direction to help people. I don't know of a better place anywhere in America that I would even recommend that you could go and get deliverance. I'm sure there are places, but because I'm shut off from a lot of the things of the world, I don't know where they are, but I know they're out there. But this is the best place I know about. And it's free of charge. I mean, to feed you for such a minimal cost and to house you, I mean, that's nothing. And so, but the prudent answered, no, there's not be enough for us and you too. Go to the dealers and buy some for yourself. You'll have to buy it because it won't be free. And while they were going away to make the purchase, it was too late, the bridegroom came and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast and the door was shut. Kind of like the ark. And Noah's ark was shut. Later the virgins also came and said, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on your alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour that God, that Jesus comes back. Be on your guard. It says in Luke 12:35, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. The commandment is, it says in Proverbs 21:20, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. Romans 13:12 says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. The day is here. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of the darkness and put on the armor of light. Matthew 6, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of the man, is the lamp of the Lord, searching out the inmost parts. They were all sitting under the word of God. Proverbs, even if it was watered down, they probably knew the word of God. Proverbs 6:23 says, the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. Psalms 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, the scripture says if you're a doer, if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're deluded. The seed. It says in 1 Thessalonians, if you don't love the truth, you are sent a strong delusion so that you cannot be saved. It's the truth that sets you free. Job 18:5 says, yes, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the flame of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his dwelling, and his lamp beside him shall be put out. The steps of his strength shall be shortened, and his own counsel and the plans in which he trusts shall bring about his downfall. Read all of Job 18. Read it in the Amplified, but it talks about how the lamp over the wicked goes out. I'm reading scriptures that I've repented over, and there's a lot more I see to repent over. One day I was sitting in my prayer room, and there I have a white ceiling. I have a plate glass thing that goes all the way across the back of the room. I have white carpet, white walls. I have four candlelights that was 120 watts each, and I had a big circle lamp that had another 300 watts, plus I had a light going across here, and I thought, it's dark in here. And that's when I read that scripture. Hey, there's wickedness, and I've done wicked things. And there's a spirit of wickedness coming down the bloodline where your lamp goes out. And, you know, the Bible says that your eye is the windows of the soul, but the lamp of the body is the eye. So I'm aware of these scriptures that are good eye verses. Job 18:18 says that the wicked shall be thrust from light into darkness and driven out of the world. Proverbs 21:4. This is certainly fit me. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. Lord, forgive me for being so haughty. I forgive my forefathers for being haughty, and I forgive me that my lamp has been sin. I forgive them that their lamp is sin. And you know, you can forgive your forefathers, but you can't ask God to forgive them because it's a done deal. They're either going to hell, they're either in hell or in heaven. So you can't ask God to forgive your forefathers that are dead because they've already made it. They already know what they're already where they're going. But we can forgive them and break generational curses. And I know that eye problems is a generational curse in my family. Cataracts, macular degeneration, glaucoma, blindness, and I'm looking for answers. And the Lord's given them to me, praise God. Proverbs 24:20, there will be no future for the evil man, for the lamp of the wicked is put out. Proverbs 13:9, the light of the righteous rejoices. Psalms 18:20, God lights my lamp and he illumines my darkness. The Lord light our lamps and illumine our darkness, Lord. Proverbs 31 says, a wise woman, her lamp does not go out in darkness. And, of course, you know, we're all spiritual women because we're going to be the bride of Christ. So you could apply that to men and women. Her lamp does not go out in darkness. Luke 11:36 says, therefore the eye is clear, your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it. It will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. Matthew 6:22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, it means you have no idols in your eyes. It means your eyes are unadulterated. Your whole body will be full of light. So the more we all have idols, I have idols I don't even see yet. Thank God he don't show me all of them at once. But as I get rid of an idol, God puts in light. As I get rid of sin, God puts in light. And I remember a girl that had come out of Satanism, and I've shared this with you before, but we went to lunch, and she was just lamenting over how hopeless her life was. And I had, there was a little, the little things with sweet and low and sugar in them. God just gave me this illustration. I said, when you repent of sin, I would take out one of the little pink sweet and lows, and then I put a white one in. And then I take out another pink one, and I put a white one in. It was just a picture. Get rid of sin, God puts in light. Take away darkness, he puts in light. And we're all a work in progress. God says, work after salvation with fear and trembling. It means deliverance from the molestation of the enemy. And the way we work it out is really ties in with Nikki's message. God chastens us, and it doesn't have to be a big beating or it can be just a little simple problem. Lord, what are you trying to show me? Because you're disciplining me because you love me. He disciplines every son he loves. And so it's a sign you're his son if he disciplines you. It says, but if your eye is bad, means full of idols, adulterated, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light then that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? That's a good question. How much darkness do I have in me? I still have a lot of darkness because I like a lot of light. I need a lot of light. I don't need to say that. It's not worth saying. I went to get new glasses, and she made a comment. When I went, I made an appointment. I said, now, I'm making an appointment with you because I want new glasses, but I don't want to hear anything about the condition of my eyes. I don't want to hear it. So she made me sign a piece of paper that said that she was free because she didn't warn me. But, that's prophesying over me. I don't need no more. I prophesied over myself enough, and when I quit doing that, I'll probably be healed. So, Lord, thank you that you're working in me where I quit doing some of that. And a lot of it is pride because you don't want people to think you're stupid, so you say, I can't read that. You know what I'm saying? And it's pride. Why don't you just let them think you're stupid? But it's just pride that keeps prompting you to say something to defend yourself. So, Lord, forgive me for that pride. I'm confessing my sin before everybody. And I just thank you that you are doing a humbling work in me. Amen. I put on me, God said put on meekness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourself. God ain't going to, if you don't humble yourself, he's going to humble you. And it's much easier to humble yourself than have him cause a divine setup to humble you. Oh, God, please, show me now. I don't want to be humbled. I want to humble myself. I told someone the other day, and I mean this, if we don't repent, you're in for a big whipping. All of us. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I tell a lot of people that, as a matter of fact. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about this life as you will eat, what you will eat or what you will drink or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Do they do not sow nor reap or gather into barns? And your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? I got an email from a lady once, and she said, the birds are always praising God. If you live in the country like me, when I wake up, I hear the birds singing. I have a precious friend that can't hear the birds singing. And Lord, heal her ears in Jesus' name. Heal our ears. Give us ears to hear, Lord. But hearing birds sing is the most beautiful sound in the morning to hear the birds sing. And they're always praising God.
Yeah.
Always happy, always grateful, always praising the Lord. And so the word prudent is wise. It means crafty, shrewd, sensible. Dictionary definition, wisdom applied to practice, cautious, practically wise, careful of consequences, foreseeing by instinct, circumspect, looking on all sides, looking around. You know, a prudent person, he's watching his path. I mean, if he can help it, he's not going to be stepping off into sin or something that can pull him down. The Bible says, walk with wise men and be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Foolish means, I already read that definition, it means easily seduced, senseless, naive. Prudent means a prudent man deals with his anger and his grief. Proverbs 12:16. A fool's vexation is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. A prudent man doesn't blab everything he knows. He's discreet, saying what God tells him to say. Proverbs 12:23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim folly. A prudent man walks in knowledge, the knowledge that God's given him, but a fool displays his foolishness. Proverbs 13:16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. A prudent man is careful to see that he is walking in God's way, where a fool will go on and suffer for it, and he doesn't find wisdom. Proverbs 4:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, to make sure that he's walking in the right direction. But the folly of fools is deceit, which is treachery. Treachery means willful betrayal of fidelity, confidence or trust, perfidy, the act or an instance of, it's an instance of betrayal. A prudent man doesn't believe everything that he hears and sees. He tests everything with the Word of God. A prudent man is going to try to line his life up with the Word of God. In fact, if you want a great deliverance, just repent over the Word. Just repent over the Word, and as you line your life with the Word, James 4:7, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. And that's how I get self-deliverance. I do self-deliverance all the time. Every day I do self-deliverance. Every morning when I have my prayer time, I'm laying in bed asking God, Lord, show me what I'm missing. Show me what I am not seeing that you're trying to get through my thick head. And I don't do that as fear because I think God's killing me or because I'm legalistic. I know God loves me. And I want to know his discipline because his discipline changes me. I want to change every day of my life from glory to glory, from strength to strength. You know, a problem I've seen in deliverance ministers, they minister, and I'm not saying that the people here, but I'm not saying that about anybody here, but I'm really not, because the deliverance, the people that are ministering deliverance up here, Jesus is Lord and Master of their life, and they're dealing with their sin every day. I don't mean that, but I think the downfall of a lot of deliverance ministers and a lot of ministers, they minister to other people, but they never deal with their own sin. They don't keep, you have to live a lifestyle of repentance. And you have to do that. You can't let down, because the enemy, if there's one place, as Luke just taught us today, if there's one place, one crack he can get in, believe it, he'll put his foot in there and you'll regret it. You give him an inch, as Luke has said, and he'll take a mile. A prudent man is careful to see that he is walking God's way. You know, the Bible says the highway of the blameless is to turn from evil. To walk the highway of holiness, we have to continually be turning from evil. You know, on the highway of holiness, no lion, no fool, no unclean anybody can get on there. When we walk in the highway of holiness, that means you don't have to worry about ISIS. You don't have to worry about Ebola. You don't have to worry about the One World Order. You don't have to worry about what's going on in the news. You don't have to think anybody's going to break in your house and kill you. You don't have to worry about any of that. Because if no lion, no fool, no unclean can get on that highway of holiness, you're hidden. It says you're hidden with God in Christ. And when you walk in the light, as He's in the light, let me tell you, it's like one of those big old, bigger than those big old lights that flash up in the sky. You look at the light and you can't see what's behind it. So we need to let our light shine. A prudent man is not naive, but it says that the naive believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps. Proverbs 14:50. And be repenting over these as I read these. Be repenting and you'll get a greater deliverance at the end. Every time I read something that applies to you, ask God to forgive you in your heart, and you'll get a greater deliverance. A prudent man is crowned with knowledge. So he has a crown of knowledge on his head, and you can't see it with the natural eye. But a prudent man, if you can see like holy angels and demons see and God sees, you'd see that a prudent man has a crown of knowledge on his head. It says in Proverbs 14:18, the naive or the foolish inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. And the Bible says that knowledge increases power. The more of God's knowledge, not the kind that puffs up, but the kind that delivers, God's delivering knowledge, the knowledge of His Word, the more you have, it says increases power. So that's what we need to be in God's Word, so we know what's evil and good and what's holy and profane and where we can step and where we cannot step. A prudent man receives and acts, accepts his father's discipline and allows God to correct him. Now some of you, if you have problems with your earthly father, if you're younger and your earthly father is giving you a hard time, forgive him because he's having a hard time himself. You forgive him. A prudent person washes his mouth. Oh my goodness, have you been like me and had a mouth problem? Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, can look intelligent. Have you ever seen a fool trying to prove himself to somebody? The more he tries, the more ignorant he gets. The prudent acquire knowledge, and through seeking, listening, receiving, Proverbs 18:15, the mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ears of the wise seek knowledge. In other words, are you trying to hear God? Are you seeking knowledge? Are you wanting to hear His voice? His sheep hear His voice, and they obey Him, and they'll not follow the voice of a stranger. A prudent wife, the Bible says, is a gift from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14. The prudent avoid paths that are evil, and they walk the way of wisdom. But the foolish, they proceed and suffer. Proverbs 22:3. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Proverbs 27:12. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive or the foolish proceed and pay the penalty. A prudent person keeps silent when it is appropriate. Amos 5:13. To be prudent, we need to know the law of God and what His Word says. Psalms 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The wise give heed to the Word of God. Isaiah 107:43. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Proverbs 1:3. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. The wise not only heed the word of God, but they increase in learning. Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.